from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read two sections of this chapter. First, verses 11 through 14, and then verse 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. What we hear now is God's Word. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And now verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 40 in the back section. Page 40, this is Lord's Day 30. And this morning I will read for you the questions and answers in Lord's Day 30. We'll be focusing particularly on question and answer 80. From page 40 in the back of the Psalter. How does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass? The answer is, the Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and a condemnable idolatry. Question 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Question 82. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Well, this morning we continue our study of the sacraments of the church, and particularly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have spent the last three Sundays, including today, dealing with what we understand when we come to the Lord's table. What is the Lord's Supper all about? Remember, children, the Lord's Supper is about Christ and what He has done for us. And this morning we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper as being about Christ alone, and the complete sufficiency, the complete perfection of what Christ has done for us. If we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, we are looking today at question and answer 80. And perhaps some of you know there's quite a history to question and answer 80. For one thing, it should strike us that this question and answer break the pattern of the Catechism. If you look at the Catechism's treatment of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, they are very parallel. In Lord's Day 26, we have the questions: how does baptism remind you about Christ? What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood? And where does Christ promise this? How and what and where? In Lord's Day 28, on the Lord's Supper, how does the Lord's Supper assure you and remind you that Christ sacrifices for you? What does it mean to take and to eat? And where does Christ promise this? There is a parallel structure between the introduction to both sacraments. And then in Lord's Day 27, again about baptism, does the outward washing with water really wash away sins? No. Then why does the Spirit call it the washing away of sins? In Lord's Day 29, are the bread and the wine really changed to the body and blood of Christ? No. Then why are they called that? Again, parallel in structure. And then finally, in Lord's Day 27, about baptism, should infants to be baptized? Who should get this? And in Lord's Day 30, question 81, who are to come to the Lord's table and who should not come? Question 80 has no counterpart in the discussion of baptism. Some of you who are historians of the Reformation perhaps know why that is. Because question and answer 80 was not originally in the first edition of the Catechism. Now, this question and answer have caused some churches and even some denominations embarrassment, to the point that they would like to excise it from the Catechism, saying, look, it wasn't there in the first edition, so it shouldn't be in our edition. Well, again, if we just have a little bit of historical sense, we know why it wasn't in the first edition. If you ask my catechumens this morning, what year was the Catechism written? I trust they could tell you 1563, 400 years before some other famous person was born. Ask them about that later, okay? The Catechism written in 1563. What was happening just before that? 1562, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, where in September of that year, the teaching on the Mass was codified for the Roman Catholic Church. But it wasn't like today that Trent could simply email or IM or Facebook their findings. They had to be slowly disseminated. And so the first edition of the Catechism didn't have a particular answer to Trent's declarations because they hadn't heard them yet. The first edition came out in January 1563. And Trent was September 1562. They hadn't heard Trent's pronouncements yet. But as these pronouncements about the Mass became disseminated, in the second edition of the Catechism, only 2 months later, there was a statement about the Mass. In the third edition, an even broader statement about the Mass, where we have this statement today, answering Trent's doctrine of the Mass. the Roman Catholic understanding. There have been some that have said, look, we don't need to have question answer 80 because the Catholic Church has changed. And in some ways, the Catholic Church has changed. But not on this. The Vatican Councils, both Vatican I and Vatican II, reaffirmed Trent's affirmation of the Mass as a re-sacrifice of Christ. And so we in the Reformed churches must hold on to our confession. Not be embarrassed by it. Not reject it. Not put it in a footnote or put it outside the catechism altogether. Because this still answers the problem of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. And why it's so important is the Mass denies the sufficiency of the work of Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about the perfection of that work. The perfection of what Christ has done in offering Himself once for all for all the sins of all His people. That's why we go to Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that speaks about the perfections of Christ. If I was going to give a title to the book of Hebrews, I would write, the title of Hebrews is, Christ is better than. In fact, that's in my Bible. Christ is better than. Because Hebrews speaks about how Christ is better than the ministry of Moses. Christ is better than the ministry of the angels. Christ is better than the giving of the law. Christ is better than the work of the high priest. Christ is better than all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Christ is better than all of it. Because He is the perfection of all of it. They were shadows pointing forward to Him. He is the reality. And that's the problem with the Mass. It still wants to hold on to the shadows instead of embracing the glorious reality. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Verse 13. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more, Christ is better than, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God to purify our consciences from dead works. Christ is the complete sacrifice, the total sacrifice, the only sacrifice necessary. Our confession says, the Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven. All of our sins. He died to pay for all of our sins. Not just, perhaps in our minds, the little sins we do. The little lies we tell. The little violations of God's law. But all our sins. The big sins. Every sin we have committed. Paid for by the blood of Christ. The perfection of the atonement, the perfection of what He has done, a complete and total sacrifice, not to purify us externally, but to purify us internally. He offered Himself to God without blemish to purify our conscience from dead works. Not simply an external washing with hands, an external washing of the exterior, but a washing of the heart. That's what Christ did. All of our sins, each of our sins, washed by His blood. He is the completely sufficient Savior. He cleanses us totally, and He cleanses us completely, once for all. Totally, all our sins taken away, completely, once for all, never has to be redone. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places,
not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ does it all. He does it once for all. We don't have to help him in any way. Christ is not a halfway savior, children. It's not that Christ does, you know, this much for your salvation, and then you have to do this much for your salvation to get the whole picture. Christ does it completely, once for all. We don't have to offer anything to help. And that's what seems so hard for us to get our minds around. I still want to offer something for my salvation. I still want to think that there's some little thing I do to make God pleased with me or to make him take notice of me. Isn't there something that I can offer to save myself? The answer is no. Christ does it all. Totally all our sins and completely once for all without any help of ours. And once he has cleansed us, washed us, purified us, declared us righteous, that one sacrifice does not need to be made again. He offered himself once for all on the cross. From verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were made again and again and again. The priest would again and again offer the goats, offer the bulls, shed the blood, year after year after year. The high priest goes into the holy place to make atonement for the people again and again, year in, year out, on and on and on. Christ came once for all, not to offer himself repeatedly, but to offer himself once for all. Otherwise, his suffering is ongoing. Otherwise, his suffering continues. What a horrible thought. That Christ, in taking the pain and anguish of hell on the cross, somehow has to do more. That wasn't sufficient. That wasn't enough. That there's still more work for him to do in terms of his suffering. No, we confess the complete sufficiency. Better than the priests. Better than the offerings. Better than the goats. Better than the bulls. Christ who comes to give eternal redemption for his people. That's the perfection of the picture of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The Mass is nothing but a denial of that. As our confession says, the Mass teaches the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priest. In the Mass, they believe Christ continues to suffer. He continues to offer himself. They deny the clear teaching of Hebrews 9 that this has happened once for all. Christ's offering, Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to cover all your sins, to cover each of your sins, and he need not suffer anymore, for he has suffered for you once for all. The glory of this truth then unites us with Christ. Knowing that God has declared us to be righteous, we are now seen as righteous and united with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 again. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. We have a spiritual fellowship with Christ. Not a physical fellowship anymore. When Christ was on earth, he had physical fellowship with his disciples, with the crowds around him. They could see him, they could touch him, they could talk to him, interact with him. We still have fellowship with him, but on a much grander scale. Christ is better than all of those things because now all of us have that spiritual fellowship. Christ is not located in one place at one time anymore, like he was on earth. Oh, he could go from place to place very quickly, but he was always at one place at one time. Now all of God's people
have spiritual fellowship with Him. Our confession says that we are grafted into Christ. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ as a part of His body. Grafted into Him. We belong to Christ in a very real, intimate, spiritual way. That we might live for Him. Look what it says. To be cleansed from dead works and to serve the living God. This spiritual fellowship is for our benefit. It is for our strengthening. It prepares us for further service. When we come to the Lord's table, we are strengthened spiritually in the bread and the wine, but it is a purposeful eating. It is an eating and drinking unto strength and service. It strengthens us, we might say personally, if we are feeling weak in faith, if we are feeling unsure of Christ's work on our behalf, we come to the table again and we're reminded that totally and completely He took away all of our sins. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And we are strengthened by the Spirit, grafted more and more into Christ. And the intimate fellowship continues to strengthen us in our walk with Him. We are strengthened communally as a body. The Lord's Supper speaks of our relationship with each other. That not only as individuals are we part of His body, but we belong to the body, the church of Christ. It binds us together as brothers, as sisters in the Lord. It is a communal meal. And the Spirit strengthens us communally to more properly serve the living God. Offering ourselves in service to each other. So I guess that raises the question then. We celebrated the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago. We took and we drank, and we talked about being strengthened for service. How has that celebration of the supper impacted your life? What have you done differently or more because you came and were strengthened? Did you come and purposefully eat the body and blood of Christ? Or was it simply an empty exercise? We partake by faith. The Spirit is at work in our hearts and lives, but we are the ones who must respond. Perhaps it's something as simple as being a little bit lax sometimes in our daily devotions. And yet we come to the supper and we're reminded Christ gave Himself for us and the Spirit strengthens us. And after the supper, we recommit ourselves once again to a daily practice of spending time with that Savior. How did the supper impact you? And if it didn't, it's time to ask for forgiveness. That we took this glorious gift of God, we took this spiritual food and drink, and squandered it, wasted it, did nothing with it. And we can anticipate even now our next celebration and how we anticipate that time when once again we will have that spiritual, intimate fellowship with Christ and be strengthened and use that strength in the service of others. The perfection of the Lord's Supper to prepare us to serve the living God. And finally then, the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that it provides us proper, true, real, authentic worship. Verse 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ is now in heaven. And we talked about that this just a bit last week. That is where we are to worship Him as well. Not under simply the veil of these earthly elements, but to be raised to heaven. And that's what our confession reminds us. It also declares that the Holy Spirit grafts into Christ, who with His very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He wants us to worship Him. The supper lifts us up into heaven and brings us into God's holy presence, where Christ is the host of the meal, and where we in heaven partake of this spiritual food and drink, where we in heaven are strengthened, not simply a copy of the heavenly worship, but brought up to heaven itself. The tabernacle was a copy. The temple was a copy. All the Old Testament was simply a copy. We have the reality. The reality of being lifted up into the glories of heaven, spiritually present with the Father and the Son at His side. Authentic, real, true worship. You can see why the confession would say that the Mass is a denial of all these truths. It teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of the bread and wine, where Christ is to be worshipped. Christ is worshipped in the elements, not that the church is raised to heaven, but that Christ remains here on earth, suffering continually again and again in the bread and the wine. Is there any wonder the Mass is called idolatry? It takes the bread and the wine and says, this is the body and blood of Christ. Worship here in the elements. Is there any wonder that the language of condemnable idolatry is used? That's exactly what it is. Having something in place of or alongside of the one true God. No, Christ gives us true worship, real worship, authentic worship. Worship now for us as we are lifted to heaven, and in anticipation of that final worship when God takes us to be with Himself. Verse 30, He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. To come once again and to bring us not only spiritually into heaven, but bodily into heaven, where we anticipate that glorious final banquet feast of the Lamb, the supper with all of God's people. Every time we partake of the supper, our thoughts, our minds are brought heavenward, and we look forward. We look forward to that last great feast, that last great day when Christ comes and He is all in all, and the perfection of the Lord's Supper is made an absolutely realized reality in each of our lives. Are you ready for that feast? Are you longing for that day? When not only under earthly elements, but in the presence of Christ Himself, you are welcome to eat and to drink at the divine table. It's a glorious picture. It's a glorious supper. But it is only for those who have confessed the perfection of Jesus Christ. We'll not deal with it today, but our confession reminds us who are to come to the table. Those who recognize their sin. Those who trust not in themselves, but in Christ. And those who desire to strengthen their faith to lead a better life. If you have not confessed Christ, we can talk about that glorious feast all we want. But it's not for you yet. God calls you today to recognize the perfection of Christ's work. He is better than anything else in this world. He saves you totally. He saves you completely, and He strengthens you to live for Him. May that be our confession as we go forth today. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word that speaks about Jesus Christ and His perfection. That He is better than anything that has come before Him, all the shadows, all the pictures. And His perfection lasts even today. Oh, may we embrace this glorious truth. May we embrace this perfected Christ. May we acknowledge Him as our Savior, as our Lord, and being strengthened by Him, May we commit ourselves more and more to live for Him and to serve Him. Accept the gifts we have, O God. Use our talents for Your service. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.